There are many different inspirations that brought me to this subject this morning, and the real focus is the smiting message. Now, there are several opinions and ways to look at this subject, so I am not being dogmatic, forcing my views upon you. I'm sharing these thoughts as the Lord has brought to my heart. So I needed to leave that caveat out there before I begin. One of the inspirations was the fourth volume study that we're having Wednesday in our class. That really reignited the passion of this subject. The second was actually Brother Bob Gray's discourse in the New York Labor Day Convention called The Fourth Enemy. And that was for the nominal church system. And then the third inspiration, when we were in Florida, the convention in 2018, Brother David Duran gave a talk on As I See It. And so as the Lord put this subject on my heart, I felt courage to say As I See It, this subject, because normally I wouldn't. Now, you might ask, this has been a passion of mine since I first consecrated in 1985 in Wilmington, Delaware. The reason this subject hit me so hard was there was a brother that visited Wilmington a couple times a year, and he gave me a book that is probably still one of my favorite books, and it's called Timely Excerpts from the Harvest Message. And you might say, well, if that is your passion from when you first gave your life to the Lord, why haven't you spoken on it before? And often when I was asked to speak, the Lord was always trying to teach me a specific lesson at that time. And I felt, well, I have to talk on the lesson the Lord's brought to my mind so that I can teach that lesson and learn more from what he's trying to tell me. So it really wasn't time yet. But I believe now it is time. And the reason I say that, this past weekend, Satan used someone that has been very close to me over my entire life to try to discourage me. Number one, I was accused of being arrogant because I knew I was heaven-bound. This was said in an evil intent. My response, knowledge is not arrogance. I gave up my own will to do my Heavenly Father's will. Brethren, that hurt big time. Second, I was told I needed to stop my so-called Christ focus because their focus is more important than mine. Theirs was, and it doesn't sound good, but here it is, child trafficking and cannibalism. If I don't rally for their cause, I'm not a Christian. My response, my cause is eternal. Yours, if it is true, which I question, is just a band-aid fix in this present evil world. Sin has always taken place over these last 6,000 years. That's the way it is. Third, on their website's group website, in their words, Christians aren't doing anything to stand up for evil. They denounce it. Those religious groups that use the catchphrase, it's God's plan, and anyone that distinguishes themselves as children of light, their scholars believe that is Satan's disguise, and they are actually antichrists. My response? There was no response, because I was emailed this after the weekend. Basically, we are the enemy. So, why would Satan work so hard to try to stop this subject, this focus? I believe this was devised to take my attention away and discourage me to the point of feeling inadequate and unworthy. So what is our subject, the smiting message, and the potential impact we as a body could make? This is more important than I ever realized based on the darts of Satan. Have you ever wanted to be a hero for God's cause? I have since I was a kid. I've loved superheroes. I would often fantasize in church that a huge beast would come crashing through the roof to destroy the congregation, and the Lord's people and I would rise up with super strength and destroy the evil. Well, brethren, the cause we are fighting for is the greatest cause ever given to humankind. What a privilege. My first inspiration from today's talk was the fourth volume. It was the forewords that helped me to see the overview of the book and details of how Brother Russell thought the church-state union would begin. Brother Russell had no doubt that the persecution would come upon the feet members at the very end of the harvest, but the timing was not revealed to him in his day. 1916 forward, page 3. The nominal church systems of the world will rise to great prominence again in connection with civil powers. We can readily see the grounds for this. All the kingdoms, financially weakened, will realize the necessity for keeping a dominating grip upon the public and preventing anything akin to socialism and anarchy. They will naturally look to the great religious institutions called churches to support them, to threaten the people with future torments, and in general, to help keep the ship of state from being overturned. The churches also will be ready and glad for such an opportunity. Already, they are rolling together as a scroll, the one side Catholic and the other Protestant, opposed and yet connected, each side united and federated to the best of its ability. Now the 1897 forward, pages 4 and 5. The scriptures indicate that the Church of England will become intimate with the Evangelical Alliance and will give it apostolic authority to preach. Because of this union, the alliance will be able to say, "We have apostolic authority to preach. Let no one speak unless he is sanctioned by us." This action on their part is described in Revelation 13, verse 17. None will be allowed to buy or sell spiritual things in the spiritual market unless he has either the mark of the beast or the mark of the image. And also in the 1897 forward, pages 15 and 16, the image of the beast must yet receive life, power. It must be transformed from a mere mechanism to a living force. Protestant federations realize that its organization will continue to be futile unless it receives vitalization, unless its clergy, directly or indirectly, shall be recognized as possessed of apostolic ordination and authority to teach. This, the prophecy indicates, will come from the two-horned beast, which we believe symbolically represents the Church of England. High-handed activities of Protestantism and Catholicism operating in conjunction for the suppression of human liberties, awaiting this vivifying of the image. This may come soon, but Armageddon cannot precede it, but must follow, perhaps a year after, according to our view of the prophetic word. So those three bullet points from the forewords really helped me to focus in on details that we would have never understood unless he brought them out so clearly. It really hit me. Now, Brother Russell said the nominal Protestant churches will gain power from the Church of England, the Evangelical Alliance. I found this evangelical article from October of 2017 from evangelicalfocus.com. Now, this is interesting. Sadly, the theology of the Roman Catholic Church has not substantially changed in the last 500 years to correct the doctrinal errors that triggered the Reformation, says the Spanish Evangelical Alliance, to those who advocate for their principles. According to any doctrine that can grant infallibility in doctrinal matters to any human being, be it the Pope or any other person, is incorrect. Evangelicals cannot accept the apostolic succession of Peter in the figure of the Pope. Now, Brother Russell just stated in the foreword that they were going to receive apostolic succession, not from Catholicism, but from the Church of England. Isn't this interesting? Because I believe Brother Russell hit it right on the head. Is this hypocritical? We can't accept your belief on it, but when it's offered to us from some other source, we're going to grab it and run. Wow. That shows a lack of integrity right there when they grab that falsehood, apostolic succession. So when considering a church-state union, I was thinking of the term the Lord's Great Army. In understanding Satan's devices, he often plants a counterfeit in place of the reality. Brother Bob Gray introduced me to something going on in the military that I had to look into further, and it was called Dominionism or Christian Reconstructionists. And I had never heard about it until that talk, and I thank you, Brother Bob, for bringing that to light. Now, there are several articles that I researched that was talking about this that I thought were fascinating. Here's one in 2017 Newsweek. Trump effect inspires radical Christians in military. The U.S. military has long been seeded with radical Christian fundamentalists, sometimes called Christian dominionists. We believe a warrior Jesus has their backs while they are fighting against Islam. They believe they are establishing a kingdom of God on earth, starting with the United States, and are predictably anti-lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and unfriendly to females among their ranks. The Military Religious Freedom Foundation estimates that 84% of military chaplains are evangelicals. 84%. As Christians who have decided that they're evangelicalizing and proselytizing need not conform to the U.S. Constitution or case laws or any DOD directives. They're pushing their agenda and running without any authority from anyone. I looked up evangelicalism, and I'm not good with pronouncing these words, as you can see, but from Wikipedia. And evangelical Christianity is a worldwide cross-denomination movement within Protestant Christianity, which maintains the belief that the essence of the gospel consists of the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ's atonement. Evangelicals believe in the born-again experience in receiving salvation. The authority of the Bible is God's revelation to humanity and in spreading the Christian message. This movement gained momentum in the 18th and 19th centuries in the Great Awakening in Great Britain and the United States. The United States has the largest concentration of evangelicals in the world, based mostly in the Bible Belt. U.S. evangelicals are a quarter of the nation's population, and politically important. In Great Britain, evangelicals are represented mostly by the Methodist Church, Baptist communities, among the evangelical Anglicans. It is among the most dynamic religious movement in the contemporary world. It is the fastest growing portion of Christianity. Now, when I read this, warning signs come to my mind, seeing something of strength building and building. Another article, Evangelicals are a Growing Force in the Military, Chaplain Corps by Laura Goodstein. Figures provided by the Air Force show that 1994 to 2005, the number of chaplains from many evangelical Pentecostal churches rose, sometimes doubling. And at the same time, the Roman Catholic Church declined from 294 from 167. So their influence is reducing while evangelicals are rising. The Pentagon investigates the religious climate in the Air Force Academy. And basically, 50 evangelicals did not get, there were 50 other chaplains that did not get promoted or were able to stay with the military because they were kind of forced out because their message wasn't as radical as others. So there's, lawsuits going on right now in the military. One chaplain said that while he was leading an evangelical-style service in a base in Okinawa, he was interrupted by an Episcopal chaplain who announced he was stepping in to lead a proper Christian worship. So there is a lot of strength going on and a pushing movement going on. Another said, because I'm of the Mormon faith, I've been told by 4 of 8 chaplains in my military career that I'm wicked or I'm part of a satanic group. So lots of pressure is going on right now. One other article one army under God, Mr. Weinstein's view that change in the rules is a symptom of a new form of religious intolerance. And this comes from The Economist, 2014, that has gained ground in the armed forces to the dismay of mainline Christians among them. He calls the new religious mentality dominionism, a pejorative term for forms of Christianity that want to build religious principles into earthly power structures. Heterosexual Christian men are called by God to exercise dominion over secular society by taking control of political and cultural institutions. There is a lot changing in the military right now. The foundation was saying that more than 38,000 complaints have been brought up and violations against freedom of belief. And 96 of those complaints are from other Christians. That is huge. There is something going on here. Based on these articles, as I see it, the goal is not a religious cleansing only, but also a moral cleansing based on what I've read. Have you noticed lately the focus in military commercials? Let's listen to one from 2014. It's called Towards the Sounds of Chaos.
There are a few who move toward the sounds of chaos, ready to respond at a moment's notice. And when the time comes, they are the first to move toward the sounds of tyranny, injustice, in despair. They are forged in the crucible of training. They are the pure, the proud, the Marines.
That sounds like a good cause, helping those who can't help themselves. The message to me was a generic, encouraging people to sign up and join. Now, let's listen to a 2017 commercial called 241 Years of Battle Won. Very different.
For a place, a people, an idea for right and freedom, for liberty and justice for all, for every square inch between fruited plains and spacious skies. Marines fight to win against all enemies, foreign and domestic, against all threats to progress and prosperity, against all fears, excuses, and limitations trying to hold us back. We make Marines who overpower the desire to quit with the perseverance to prevail. We win our nation's battles by outmatching the most demanding missions with those most willing to engage and most determined to defeat every adversary. We develop quality citizens who keep our core, our country, and our communities side by side on the winning side. Not for glory, but for honor. For a code that isn't written or spoken, but lived. It's what we do. It's who we are. It's the battle cry of our fighting spirit. Battles won.
Well, in that commercial, I picked up on against all enemies. And the word domestic was in there. more than a focus in the foreign soil? How about against all threats to progress and prosperity as they see it? How about against all fears, excuses, limitations, trying to hold us back from doing what we want, controlling and directing things the way we want, is how I see it, and determined to defeat every adversary. For a code that's not written or spoken, we're going to come up with our own rules and do it our way, and that's that. That was a very different focus. That was just 3 years after the other commercial, which really, I think, shows a change of focus in the U.S. military. So as I see it, the U.S. Army will see itself as the Lord's great army, the counterfeit. I believe their goal is to straighten out this country. But why now this attitude, this new attitude? Well, I believe it's because of past political influence. God was taken out of everything. A godless society, an attitude was drilled into Americans. Political correctness was promoted. Gay marriage was made lawful. This insanity drove conservative Christian extremists to want to stop the madness. But, unfortunately, they are actually trying to preserve Satan's present evil world with their own insanity, which I feel will lead to the church-state union. U.S. military 2017 has over 2,083,000 total service members and reservists. That's a large number. The Dominionist mantra is found in Luke 19, verse 13. And thank you, Brother Bob, for bringing this out, because this is a big focus. And Jesus said unto them, occupy till I come. They believe they're ordered to occupy before Jesus returns. What they're looking for is a return. Now, you'll find that in the King James Version, but when you look at other translations, this parable, you will not find the word occupy. Just to let you know, again, that's Luke 19:13 if you want to look up that verse. Now, let's read Isaiah 8:11-13. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not, a confederacy. To all them whom the people say, a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. So the world, when they see the church-state union, are going to cry, confederacy. Does that remind you of anything? How about the thought, how I took it, the South shall rise again. So, where will the church-state union begin its reign? In my view, it seems to me that the first place will be the United States and England, and then other countries with large populations of Christians. The concentration of evangelicals is the Bible Belt. It makes sense to me that the South will rise first, and it will spread from there. The strength of the military presence will determine the swiftness to institute martial law. New England, being very liberal and far from the South, maybe one of the last stands before a complete occupation, that's my thought. Military bases and airports, I believe, will be very busy during this time. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds in the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Remember, Brother Russell described a literal fulfillment in Volume 6, page 583, over all of New England. Remember, the sun darkened, and over all America, the stars fell. But even though Brother Russell described that in the fourth volume, thank you, Brother Bob, that he was looking for a more symbolic fulfillment. That was a possible literal, but there's something bigger, something greater than that was seen. Maybe just a suggestion. Is this the smiting message that will have something to do with New England in a special way? I'm not sure anything about that, why it was just New England that the sky was darkened, but I would love any thoughts from any of you if you've researched that or studied that yourselves. I personally believe three main doctrines of the church-state union will be upheld. First, the Trinity. Second, hellfire. And third, immortality of the soul. Seems to make sense to me. If not in agreement with these, you are a heretic, and in their eyes, you're the Antichrist. Anyone that does not conform is the Antichrist. What would be the greatest impact for the smiting message when the timing is right? Just individually letting our light shine, or an organized, well-thought-out strategy and ready to distribute witness materials already in place? It is my belief that our current literature will not impact the common man to rise up against injustice. They may need some simple one-liner phrases which will cause them to question what is going on around them. A few examples that I came up with. What? Freedom of religion? Really? 1 Peter 2:16. Did Jesus ever use evil for good? Romans 12:17-19. Is this love your neighbor as yourself? Mark 12:30-31. Aren't we supposed to love our enemies? Matthew 5:44. Protestants judged the Catholic Church in the Dark Ages as evil. Now, what about you? 1 John 4:20. Why isn't the word Trinity found in the Bible? Because it's not true. John 6:38. How many times does the Bible have to say Jesus is God's Son? If Satan is going to be destroyed, who is going to run hell? No one, because it doesn't exist. Revelation 20:9. The society today has not had the privilege of seeing the photo drama, of reading the volumes, of having the reprints. They're in the mess of this world. What will jog them? What will make them step back and say, yeah, this is not right? Something simple and to the point came to my mind. Just an idea I had. I call this the Cross and Crown Project. Placing the cross and crown image on our smiting messages, these little snippets, will distinguish our message from all others. This symbol gives us strength, courage, and purpose. It helps remind us of why we are serving God. We need to carry our crosses to receive the victory, which is the crown of life. We know that many false witness messages and information will go out into the world to confuse things. There will be a lot of radical messages thrown out there during this difficult time. That's Satan's way, confusion. I think we could use a strategic plan for the Cross and Crown Project that maps out where we are, where we want to be, and the roadmap that will take us there. Depending on those interested, we could make up a committee and have quarterly updates to stay focused. When electricity, phone, satellite, gasoline, oil, and food dissipate, how can we send out a smiting message? Suggestions? Get on your bicycle and ride. Distribute materials at key locations. Place banners on overpasses where typically flags wave. Tape a leaflet to the town and city hall buildings, and other creative ideas. When our Lord was taken by the soldiers, the disciples ran. Their world changed completely. What did they do? What was their plan? They had none. When our world changes, and we know it is coming, what is our plan? What is your plan? What will you do? Will you be proactive, or will you run? When we store up in advance, it will be used at the proper time, and the timing depends on each area which our brethren reside, and what that message should be. This is in preparation so we won't be taken unaware. We should not be fearful, and we obviously need to trust in God. 1 Thessalonians 5:3-6. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. There are many examples in the Bible of those who served God and showed strength and courage, especially under trial. We need to copy their examples, and especially the example of our Lord Jesus. Will you be like John the Baptist? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The world will cry Confederacy, but we will say, it is not lawful, Church-State Union. Something from my favorite book on John the Baptist type. As Revelation clearly points out, Jezebel today has daughters, systems termed Protestants, which nevertheless copy largely the mother spirit. It is through the influence of the daughters and that antitypical Elijah may expect future persecutions instigated by the mother, accomplished through the daughters, as typically represented in the case of John the Baptist, beheaded by Herod at the instance of Salome, but at the instigation of Herodias, Jezebel. This, however, is looking down to a period in the future. Reprint 3804. The Church-State Union is a sin in God's sight. Where did John go to shout his witness? Mark 6, 17 to 24, various verses. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison, and on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. A strategic day came when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet. And when the daughter of Herodias, Salome, came in and danced, she pleased Herod and her dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And she said, the head of John the Baptist. As we know, Herod represents civil government. Herodias represents the Catholic Church. Salome represents the Protestant churches. So John went straight to governmental power with religion by their side, exposing sin. How bold. Will you be like Moses? Exodus 10, 3 through 4. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Let my people go. Moses went straight to Pharaoh, the highest authority and power. He went with boldness, representing God. The Lord's people, if you choose, can go to prisons and say, let my people go. Will you be a Moses? Will you be like Elijah? 1 Kings 17:6. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Will you hide by a brook to gain strength? God provided for Elijah. 1 Kings 18:19. Now when he set and gathered to all of Israel at Mount Carmel, together with the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table, he took on all of those enemies. What courage. Will you be like Stephen? He had a face of an angel, but recounted God's promises and plan. Then said, you are from your father, the devil. And he continued witnessing, and he was seized. Will you be like Paul? Acts 9:15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. He went to Caesar, the highest authority he could. He used his legal status and citizenship position as a Pharisee to witness as needed. He was powerful and courageous. When Paul was in prison with Silas, he sang hymns. Then came an earthquake. His witness to the jailer. How beautiful. Will you be like Esther? Esther's life hung in the balance. She admonished the Lord's people to fast and pray for 3 days. On the third day, she put it on the line. The king received her. She was focused and patient. Will you be like Joseph? He was upstanding in every way and in every environment. He had concern for Potiphar, for the people in prison, both guards and prisoners, his brothers, his father. Joseph was full of integrity and always gave God the glory. Your best witness could be to those who ordered you to go to prison. Will you be like Judas? Judas went to the high priests and Pharisees. He was a betrayer of the Lord and the brethren. It was believed by many that Judas was a zealot. He was looking for Messiah to lead the charge against Rome for a complete victory. One thought is that he tried to push the Lord's hand. I think if we as brethren try to push the smiting message before its time, we could be like Judas. We should always look for the Lord's timing for the best impact. Don't be impatient. What should our message not be? Radical? Incite insurrection? Evil? Revolution or fighting? Will there be those of the brotherhood who will betray the brethren? It's hard to imagine, but the flesh is weak. Maybe we should have a plan of action. By a lot of collaboration, organizing, and follow-through, I believe it would be helpful to be ready to distribute our prepared short messages and have a plan of distribution to our towns. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. We should be about our Father's business. So my question is, will a unifying effort bring the biggest impact? Do you want your impact to count? Do you want to make the Lord proud? Can we show we're not lukewarm? Now, brethren, that statement has nothing to do with your current witness work and your current Christ-like development. Nothing whatsoever. We're talking a future work. I would recommend you read the manna from May 2nd. I think it goes very well with this subject, but we don't have time for that. Because I care about each and every one of you, I want you to make your calling and election sure. I love you too much not to do my part to help. We need to inspire the potential within us to greatness. Then your example and strength will see me through when I'm afraid, exhausted, and about to give up. Our purpose is to stir up the Lord's great army with a smiting message as God's mediatorial kingdom may begin. Brethren, we're all different and we have different abilities. Not all of us have the personality to go knock on doors of the town halls with our message. But some of us can still go out and hand out leaflets and hang banners of truth. We pray that today's thoughts are an encouragement and spur us on as a team of brethren to be more zealous so that we will honor the Lord with our last breath.